Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Amen. Amen. Be blessed as you give this morning. And as you're giving, I just want to give you this introduction that really requires no introduction at all. However, for the first time in person in 4 years, Pastor Frank and Sharon DiMaggio are here with us. And we're just so honored and pleased to have Pastor Frank with us. And just such an amazing voice in this generation, devoting this season of his life to coaching leaders and strengthening local churches. And I know that you're going to be blessed this morning. And we want to give Pastor Frank all the time that he needs. And so without any further ado, one more big hand for Pastor Frank.
Morning. It's great to be in Canada. I have my wife with me. She spoke last night to all the lovely ladies of the house. For those who don't know her, her name is Sharon. She's right there. Why don't you just stand real quick, Sharon? We've been married 47 years. And so time flies when you're having a good time. Is that not right? It's great to be with Matt and Lisa. We are good friends and ministry partners, and it's just great to be back with them and the team and with you as a church. I'm always honored to speak in any local church and take any pastor's pulpit, which is kind of sacred territory, that he would loan me this space that I would be able to minister to you and speak with you and teach with you. Last number of years has been helping churches, as Matt has said, and also going through my own challenges as a pastor, as a minister. I turned my church over several years ago through a transition to one of the guys there. Had pastored that church for 25 years, and before that we pioneered pastored church for 12 years, taught in the Bible college for 5 years, and in between did a couple of degrees, like a Master of Divinity and a doctorate degree, just on the side, just to keep me busy. And so my journey has always been to try and cross-pollinate with other movements, other educational institutions, and be around people that are thinking about the nations of the world, not just their own specific nation. And so when I come to you here in Canada, I see Canada as a wonderful nation that has the same dark challenge that the USA has. We have many challenges that have come our way in the last number of years, and darkness has crept in on every level. On every level, we have seen changes, and darkness has come against light and against churches. And nevertheless, even though darkness has its own strategy, God's strategy is greater than darkness. And so it doesn't matter the strategy of the dark side, the force, the dark force. We have a different strategy that's above that, that's better than that. I'm going to unpack a phrase, a Bible phrase, in this teaching. The phrase that I'm going to unpack is used in the Bible many times, more than what I'm going to give you. But the phrase is, when God comes down, just that little phrase taken from a number of scriptures, when God comes down. When God comes down, there are different levels of God touching earth, as we see throughout the Bible. And we're going to kind of wade into some of those and apply some of those to your own church and to your own life. Psalms 113 says, "And God who stoops down to touch the earth." And that's the concept of God coming down. When God stoops down, Psalms 113, to touch the earth. And so God desires to come and touch planet earth and the nations of the world. And in that comes unexpected demonstrations of power and presence, and many things happen when God comes down. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 and 2, when Solomon finished praying, it says, 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, it says that the fire from heaven flashed down from heaven. It flashed down from heaven. And so heaven has a certain capacity to move upon certain people at certain times. In Solomon's time, the heavens opened, and fire came out of heaven, burned up all the sacrifices, and from heaven, it says, from heaven. Everyone say, from heaven. From heaven. So there's something in the heavens that has the power and the impact that the earth needs. And the levels of that happening depend on a number of things, which we'll look at. When God comes down, I'm going to quote some scriptures. Exodus 3 and verse 8. So I have, and I just want you to notice in each scripture, unpacking this phrase, Exodus 3, 8. And I have come down to deliver them. Numbers 11, 17. Then I will come down and I will talk with them. Numbers 11, 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud. That's not the only time he came down in the cloud. 2 Chronicles 7, 2. And the Lord came down and glory filled the house. That's not the only time where the Lord came down and glory filled the house. But we have these scriptures that are hinting toward this theology, the doctrine, the weaving together of this concept that when God comes down, something happens. Psalm 72, verse 6, and he shall come down like rain, the early and the latter. That's not the only place it's mentioned about the rain coming down and the rain being the Holy Spirit and the heavens opening up, etc. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord comes forth from his place. Interesting scripture, one I'd like to unpack. Malachi 1, 3, the Lord comes forth from his place and he will come down. And it speaks about the rain and the grass. Malachi 3, 1, Lord, the Lord we seek, and this is not the only time this is used, suddenly will come down to his house. Reminds you of Acts 2, doesn't it? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And so this coming down is something that God has done throughout the ages. Joel 2, 28, and I will pour out my spirit. That's the coming down in the outpouring. In Acts 2 and verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from where? From heaven. From heaven. Something opened up. And what is going on in heaven dropped down and began to touch that room and that house. And suddenly everything changed because heaven was open. Acts 4:31, the place. Everyone say the place. You're not talking to me. The place.
The place.
Everyone now, the place.
The place.
The place. Acts 4:31 was shaken. And what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:44, while Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit what? Fell upon them. In Acts 19 and verse 6, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so we have these phrases in these few scriptures. There's two dozen more we could look at. But in these few scriptures I've given you to just show a pathway of this particular thinking, that God desires to come down. And when God comes down, things begin to happen. Now, the words that describe that would be, number one, the word revival, which is a Bible term. Revive in the Hebrew and the Greek. We could do a word study. We don't have time. But it simply means when God comes down in the form of reviving, it means that there's something going to be recovered. There's going to be a repairing, a revival. A revival means that something is going to take place that will actually bring new life. Well, it really in revival, you're talking about redigging the wells that are already there. So reviving is going to something that has already happened, and it's rekindling. It's rekindling something that was previously established or experienced. Now, when we speak about reviving or revival or God coming down in whatever nation you might live in, whatever area of Canada, when we speak about a reviving or God coming down, we're talking about redigging the wells, and our wells go all the way back to the book of Acts. So we're not redigging a denominational well or independent experience well. We're redigging a biblical well that we would like to see a rekindling of the book of Acts happen again where we live and where we are in our nation. God knows that Canada needs a rekindling of the book of Acts. And we need churches that used to be dead to come alive. We need people that used to be dead to come alive. We need to get out our shovel, dig out the well, and let the water begin to flow again. That will bring the demonstration of the power and the miracles and the glory of God in every church all over Canada. Can I hear a big amen about that? And so we are the rediggers. We are seeking. We are coming to God to say, God, we are praying that you would come down. When God comes down in revival, a reformation also will take place. Reformation means the purifying of the doctrines of the church. And again, the church is revived, but it has to be reformed. So a reformation has to take place in the doctrines and the structures of the church that would go with the reviving of the church. If there's not a reviving and purifying of the doctrine, then you will not sustain the revival of redigging the wells and the Holy Spirit and the water that come, because our doctrines kind of get out of whack sometime and our traditions take over. And so God comes to the house to not only revive us, but to also reteach us about certain things that we need to understand. Another word that is used is the word renewal, which means really, renewal is a combination of revival and reformation. Renewal is a combination of both, where revival and reformation come together to do what? To simply update the church. You know, have you ever been to someone's house where they're living in the 60s, where the carpet is old green shag carpet, and they have oak furniture or some stained furniture that used to be really popular 100 years ago? And so you come into the house, and here's these old pots, and here's these kind of flowers they made to go in them that are really old too. And then, you know, the pillows on the couch are big floral and you know, different colors that used to be in about 120 years ago. And so when you come into the house, you feel like the house is outdated. You don't say anything to the people and say, hey, did you know your carpet is like 50 years old? You know, shag carpet was in 50 years ago, and the pillows on the couch, I don't think they were ever in. But, you know, your house really has, it dates itself. Come on, how many ever been in a house like that? How many would say, that's my house now? Do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. And so there comes a time in the church where God needs to update, because we get into habits of doing things. We get into habits of church services. We get into habits of prayer and traditions, Pentecostal traditions, Holy Spirit tradition, traditions that creep up and become kind of pillars in our house, but they're traditions. They're the shag carpet. So God comes to update us, to bring us into the heaven remodel, and so that our house begins to look like the house of God. Can I hear an amen? And so the other word is visitation. So revival, reformation, renewal, and visitation. Visitation is when, if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek word, it has really a great study in it. But the word visitation has the idea that God comes as a doctor to heal. He comes to visit, which is a medical term in the Greek. A doctor comes to heal. It also means a chiropractor who comes to adjust. It also means an investor who comes to deposit. And so when we look at the word visitation, visitation is when God comes to the house as the healer, the adjuster, and the investor. And so when God comes to your house, to my house, to our houses, he comes to heal, but he also comes to do some chiropractic work that aligns some things that are out of line. And so he comes as an adjuster. So you can get real spiritual, and you should, when you pray and when you worship and you say, God, come, we surrender, we're making space for you, and God responds, yes, I'm glad you are. And by the way, get on my table because I'm going to adjust something in your life. What do you mean? Well, just lay down here. You know, if you've ever been to a chiropractor, they sound really, really healthy until they start popping the bones and they start bending your back and you start feeling pain and you're thinking that you're going to break my leg. You're going to ruin my back. You're going to break my neck. What are you? There's something about a chiropractor. I think in their motive or her motive, they're evil. No, I wouldn't say that. I would not say that. But it seems like, and they will say, the more pain you feel is good because that means there's more adjustment to be made. And then they put you on the thing where you stand on it and they lean you back and then they kind of, you know, align everything and they say to you, well, one leg shorter than the other. Or your back's out 2 inches over here. Or this shoulder has been out for a long time. And they start messing around and cracking around. Before you know it, you're walking different. You're feeling different. You think to yourself, how long have I been out of alignment? Hello? How long have I been out of alignment? And so God comes to adjust. So revival means, another word for revival is the word pain. Another word for revival is repent. So God comes, Lord, I'm making space for you. He says, yeah, there's not much space there because there's so much stuff that you got to get rid of. I don't want to get rid of them. I just want you to renew them. I want you to revive all of me. God's not going to revive all of you. He's going to kill some of you and revive some of you. And so when God comes, he's a doctor. He's an investor. He deposits. All right. So when God comes down, we take all the words, put them together, and we're talking about a Holy Spirit activity that would happen in the church. A Holy Spirit activity that would happen in this church right here. These people that I'm talking to right here. So we want revival. I'm going to read you some statements about revival from different authors. Spiritual awakening. Revival is a spiritual awakening. It's a moment when the Holy Spirit comes down. Revival is a sovereign act of God. When he visits his people, revival understands that the church has sunk down or is out of step or is not the church that is meant to be, the backslidden people of God in some sense on different levels. And so revival comes to return the church to where the church should be. Revival is the inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. The church, body of Christ. Without God coming down, we can become a dead house, a dead body. A revival is a time when God visits his people by power and imparts new life. Revival could be answered in these two words. God came. God came. God came. Well, what's going on? God came. God showed up. God came down. I don't know how to explain it, but God came down. I've been in a few different revivals myself, individual. The Jesus Revolution movie that's now out big in the U.S. I don't know how it is here in Canada. But I was a part of that whole movement right there. That movie is a movie about the people that were my friends. The people that I did life with during the Jesus Revolution. That's who I was. With Maranath and Chuck Gerard and Chuck Smith and that whole group. That's where I entered as a teenager. 17 years of age. Into that 18 and 19, into that revolution. It was unorganized. It was nothing that man could do about it. It was a sovereign act of God. God came down. God saw a generation sinking into hell, and the church was not the place we were turning. My dad was a Baptist pastor, and I hated the church. I hate to say that, but I had a strong dislike for the church, his church, all churches. I would never go to church. As soon as I get out of church, I'm out of here. I would never return to that specific kind of church. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't identify with me. It wasn't my life. It wasn't my future. It was dead. It was ridiculously dead. And so I saw nothing in the church like many thousands of that generation. They were not drawn to the church. So God kind of went outside the institution, outside the camp, and poured out his spirit upon young people without using a church, except for Chuck Smith and a few others that kind of began to help with the revival that was going on. What am I saying? I'm saying we should not be in that same situation again. I'm saying I would like to see the church revived and restored and have something that this generation will be drawn to, and that when God pours out his spirit upon this generation, they fit right into the church. They come and they worship and they pray and the Holy Spirit moves, and the gift of the Spirit and the friendliness of the people, the loving of the people, the whole church. This is what I'm looking for. This is what the church should be like. I believe I'm going to join this kind of a church. I would like to see the church get ahead of the curve this time and be revived and be renewed and be restored and be redone. So updated that when this generation comes in, they feel right at home. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We want revival. In the Old Testament, Israel was split into two houses. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. There was Saul, David, Solomon, united 12 tribes, united 12 tribes, Solomon, united 12 tribes. And then after Solomon, because of his ridiculously horrible leadership, I hate to say that without teaching it, but he was a failed leader. He let the nation split because of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so the nation did split under those two people. One was just a leader under Solomon, wasn't family. Rehoboam was family. And so the place, the nation split. The house of Israel had 10 tribes, and the house of Judah had 2 tribes. Both of these houses had 19 kings. There were 19 kings in the house of Israel. Both of these houses had 19 kings in the house of Judah. Both of these houses had prophets. The house of Israel with the 10, they had the prophets that you would recognize in Elijah and Elijah. They ministered to that fallen 10 tribes who never returned to God. Those 10 tribes worshiped a false tabernacle. They had false priests. They had false feasts. Jeroboam set up everything that was false. They had no house of God, no glory, no presence. They had nothing. They were backslidden 10 tribes and with 19 very, very evil kings. And that's where Elijah comes in with the Jezebel thing. And Elijah and Amos and Hosea and Jonah, Nahum, they were all ministering in this atmosphere. When it comes to the 19 kings of Judah, where they kept, and I think there's something really special about this. The house of Judah kept the tabernacle. They kept the ark. They kept the priests. They kept the feast. They kept the laws. They kept the book of law. The king had the right. Think about this. The book of laws, which is another whole subject, the king had to transcript. He had to write the book of laws in his own handwriting. He had to write it out. It'd be like you copying the Old Testament. And you had to write it out in your own handwriting, and you put it under your throne. And you had to read it every day. Every day, the king would be reminded of what Deuteronomy says kings were not supposed to do, and what kings were supposed to do, and what God would do if you would obey him. Every day, they were reading these laws and reading the laws of the king and the laws that they had written out. So because of that, in the 19 kings of Judah, there are 8 kings that brought revival. 8 revival kings. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Jotham, Josiah. They all brought revival. These eight kings give us hope. Hope. Manasseh, who was the most wicked king of all the kings that ever lived on planet Earth. Manasseh. And he reigned for 55 years, breaking every law, going against God in every way, turning things into vile behavior. You read it. For 55 years, Manasseh was the worst ever king. After Manasseh comes Josiah. Josiah is only 25 years old. And when Josiah begins to follow 55 years of the deepest darkness you could ever dig, the worst in the whole Bible, it only took him 2 years to bring a total revival to the nation. What I'm saying to you is this. It doesn't matter how dark it is, how long it goes. God can turn it around suddenly, and God can raise up leaders. God can give us Josiahs. And your cry to the throne of God right now is, oh God, raise up Josiahs. Raise up Josiahs that don't just look at 55 years of horrible immorality and breaking every law and say, this is a lost cause. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm just going to pull back and try to protect my own kingdom here. But Josiah does not do that. He goes and rebuilds altars in every town. He goes and rebuilds the temple. He goes and rebuilds the priesthood. He starts retraining everybody. He puts into action everything he can. And within 24 months, there's a revival going on in the nation. God, give us some Josiahs that would not just stare at the darkness, but they would begin to rebuild the altars, and they would begin to reteach the priests, and they would begin to lift up the standard of the Word of God and believe that God is greater than anything that we're up against. God is better, and God is greater, and God can turn against the darkness and turn it around. During every one of these kings' revivals, these are the things that were characteristic when these eight kings brought revival. It was always during the worst hour, the darkest hour. Every king followed the darkest hour. Every king became a consecrated servant of God, not afraid to speak, teach, restore, rebuild. Every king, every single one of them that brought revival started with radical repentance with the people, bringing the people to their knees, bringing the people to the prayers of repentance. Every one of these kings rebuilt altars. Every town, every village. Interesting. Every one of these kings restored the order of the Tabernacle of David worship. Not Moses, but the Tabernacle of David. The Tabernacle of David for 40 years that had the open heavens. There's something to teach about that. That would be a long teaching. But every king, if they wanted presence and glory and power, they returned to 24 hours, 7-day worship. They restored Zion. And they restored what was in the Tabernacle of David. They reappointed all the singers, all the musicians, and they turned the city into a place of worship, into a place of presence with the order of the Tabernacle of David worship. Every king restored the power of the written word. It was read to all the people. Every king restored purity and holiness to the point that those who would not align were punished. Every king reformed the structure of the Levites, which are the leaders and the pastors in our language. Every king restored unity in the tribes and the leaders and the priests and the prophets. Every king had a time of supernatural prosperity. Prosperity does not follow evil. It follows revival. And when there's revival, it will affect the economy of your home and your nation. When we align to God's book, there is a spiritual prosperity and there's a supernatural sovereign prosperity that comes with our finances. In their days, the restored crops and what happened with all of their farming and their work, God touched it. And there came about bumper crops. There came about supernatural prosperity to these cities and these nations. Now, in modern times, in modern historical times, which your time and my time, and leading up to this, we've always had God come down because the church has always backslidden. We only last so long, and then we mess ourselves up. We can't take care of ourselves. We end up doing things that are against God's perfect order. And then we get used to it, we get sunken down into it, and then God has to come. In 1517, it was Martin Luther with the Reformation. The 99 Theses nailed to the door. And the Reformation that spread to England, Europe, and to America. It was a turning point for the church. Later on, and one of the, if you're a historical person or history studier, the Puritan awakening, the Puritans, are closer to my, personally, to my theology, my style of preaching, my idea of the prophetic, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the Puritans. If you want to get some great books, pick up some books written by any of the Puritan leaders and you will be blessed and it will feed your spirit because the Puritans were not just doctrinally sound, they were spiritually awake. And they tried to merge the two. Where the Reformation was all about reforming doctrine, the Puritans was all about coming into grips with the Holy Spirit and having spiritual transformation and for the people to have the same thing. That was in the 17th century. Then you have John Wesley and Spurgeon's and all that. Then the Great Awakening came to America at the turn of the century. The Great Awakening, and there was actually three of them that happened in America and also affected Canada. The Great Awakening at the turn of the century in the 1900s was another spiritual shaking, an awakening. Then you have the Azusa Street Revival where probably all Pentecostal denominations started in the 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival, the Assembly of God, and you start going through church. All of them started from that one outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Azusa Street Revival began to burn fires everywhere, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was spread. And then we go forward, and there's been other revivals. Most recent, we've had, how many have heard of the Asbury outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Asbury? With the Asbury, Methodist University, by the way, it affected another 100 universities, at least another 100. And it affected a number of universities around the world. It's interesting to me, the outpouring of the Spirit in my time was to the Jesus people, the hippies and the outcasts and all those. The sprinkles we felt with Asbury was to the educated, to the universities, to these young leaders, and a lot of them who are totally stepped aside from any belief in power of God, even the Word of God. And so we've seen a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. People have asked me over and over again, do you see Asbury as a revival? No, obviously not. It has not swept the country or countries. It has not brought long-lasting results yet. What do I see it as? It's a sprinkling. It's the early sprinkles of an early rain. It's something. Something has has happened. It's something that God is wanting to do, and we need to take notice of that if we are going to follow through with that. Our theme at our last conference in Portland was, "Oh God, do it again." That was before Asbury and everything else. And I had felt that theme, and also with the apostolic team, to set that as our prayer theme for all the churches and simply to begin to pray, "Oh God, do it again. It's time for another revival." We haven't had a true aligning for decades now, and God knows our nation is in a horrible place. And God knows a lot of nations of the world are in horrible places. What will set this in order? A new president? No. No. Try that, and it never works. New prime minister, if we could just get him in and someone. No, it's not about politics. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't, honestly, take my freedom to say, it really doesn't matter what you think about politics, because politics don't solve a whole lot of things, no matter who goes up there and says, "I'm going to do something." And it certainly doesn't solve anything when it comes to sin or rebellion or immorality or going against the word of God or going against Christ. The only people that have a chance to even come close to that are the believers, and the believers need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, and the church needs to have a new visitation of God. And if that would happen, we would have a generation that would return to the house of God. I believe that there's going to come an unbelievable generational revival. I believe you're going to see the 30 and unders from every walk of life come back to God. And you're going to see it in the hundreds and the thousands. We just had an apostolic leadership retreat where all of our apostolic leadership comes together for 3 days. And basically, it's for us to pray, think, and I teach them. It's my only time I get to teach them specifically what I feel in my spirit. And so I did that. One of the things I said to them at the end of the retreat, where they were asking questions, "Frank, what specifically do you really see coming?" "Well, I'm not that much of a prophet that I can paint the whole picture. I just have feelings. I am prophetic. I do have feelings about things, and sometimes my feelings come to pass, which makes me kind of an okay prophet." And so I told them, "Have you ever seen the documentary where there's they just showed it on TV not long ago, where a small boat is on the ocean, and it's cruising along, and there are thousands of fish all around the boat that are jumping into the boat. Have you ever seen that? The flying fish, all kinds. By the hundred, they're just jumping into the boat. All the fishermen have to do is just net them and put them somewhere and not let the boat sink because there's too many fish coming in. What you don't want is some lame-brained sailor that is throwing the fish back out. Saying there's too many fish. Get rid of that one. No, stay away from our boat. Would you stay away from our boat? We are already full. There's no room for you. You're not a flying fish. You're a different fish. You can't come into our boat. We don't want to fill our boat with your kind. We only want the yellowfin, and you're a white. And so can you imagine having a person that when God moves on our ship, so to speak, and the fish start jumping into the boat and they start coming in by the hundreds, and you have people saying, "We don't have room for you. The nursery's full. The parking lot's full. You're taking my special pew. The children's ministry, they're eating all the crackers and drinking all the juice, and they won't help. They won't do anything. I don't know what we're going to do, but this is really causing our boat to sink, and we're only going to take certain kinds of fish. We can't take all kinds of fish." I want you to know that when revival comes, all the fish come in exactly what they are, is fish, and they come into the boat. I see that as a prophetic picture of what's coming. So my word to you is get ready. Get ready. Do not sink down into a traditional stronghold. Break out. Rebuild. Get the altars. Do the things I'm talking about. Now, we learn from revivals four very important things. One, God does move in certain places. Right throughout the Bible, God chooses a place. We could start going through them. But he chooses a place. Certain cities. In America, there's only been a few that became the place, the resource for revival. Specific locations, like the upper room in Jerusalem. There was only one upper room that God said, I'm going to use that room right there. God chose the room. House of Cornelius. There were a lot of Corneliuses, but he chose that Cornelius. If you really want revival, change your name. Next baby dedication, we want to dedicate Cornelius. History has places. Second, certain times. God moves in certain places and God moves at certain times. 1517, 1760, 1867, 1905, 1948, 1970s. God had times when he moves. Third, God moves through certain leaders that are ready to be a leader of this type of thing. The Martin Luther's, the John Wesley's, the Jonathan Edwards, the Charles Finney's, the William Seymour's, Oral Roberts, whatever you think about Oral, a mighty man of God. Catherine Coleman, whatever you think about Catherine, a mighty woman of God. There are certain people within the last century, the last five decades, that God has used in marvelous ways. Fourth, God moves with response and initiative. At the same time, sovereignty and discipline meet. Where our responsibility is to cry out. That's our responsibility, to cry out. To intercede with prayer. Our responsibility is to hunger. Our responsibility is to seek. Our responsibility is to realign. It's God's responsibility to send the power and the presence and the Holy Spirit and the glory. You're not the sender, you're the receiver, but you got to get the lid off the cup. In order to receive, you've got to be a receiver. You've got to allow God to pour into your vessel and into your house where God will awaken and arise. Billy Graham at the Lausanne conference back in 1974, really, that conference was a prophetic conference in so many ways of all the leaders in the world. But Billy Graham made a comment at that conference, and it really rings true to me. He says, evil will grow worse, but God will be mightily at work at the same time. I am praying that we will see in the next months and years the latter rains, a rain of blessing, showers falling from heaven upon all the continents before the coming of the Lord. And to that I say to Billy, a huge amen. Amen. Okay, evil is at work. But God is at work at the same time, and he's mightily at work putting together what's going to happen. The church will not be overcome. The church will not be destroyed. Righteousness will never be destroyed. We will never be swept off this planet. We are salt. We are light. We are here to stay. The church is God's eternal institution manifested in time, and because of that, the Lord is working to align the church again so that people will find in this new revival that's coming salvation, prodigals will come home, healings and miracles will happen in the Methodist University or the Presbyterian Church or this church down the road. It won't matter the label, because if the boat's going down, that means the fish are jumping in and God is moving. God will not look at the labels before he moves. He will look at the hearts. So don't say to yourself, we're Pentecostal, we're Holy Spirit people, and God will certainly come to us first. Hello. He might not. It might be the Catholics. Oh, my God, the Catholics. Are you kidding me? It might be the Episcopalians. The Episcopalians are deader than Julius Caesar. God will not look at the labels. You look at the heart. And where there will be hunger, God will begin to move. Okay. That's half my message. I will end by giving you the seed for the other half. Isaiah 64. When God comes down, seven things happen. Isaiah chapter 64. This chapter, by commentaries and commentators and researchers, and rightly so, Isaiah 64 is called the prayer and cry of the church. That's what Isaiah 64 is called. Calling and crying out for the unseen and the unheard things that we haven't seen, that we want to see manifested in our time. That's Isaiah 64. Verses 1 through 3 picks up my theme. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence, when you did awesome things that we did not even look for. You came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. May Isaiah 64 be our portion for this coming time. Oh, that you would come down. Rip open the heavens. Let this be an open heaven time. Are you gonna?
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.